Okay, welcome everybody.
So to get things started from Extreme Devotion, we're going to have Miss Joy is going to read to us. It's a story labeled Extreme Unity, which is part of why I chose it, because I want part of what we're going to talk about tonight. So I'm going to let Joy come up and read to us.
That's right.
You're clearly loved. So reach, don't panic, and read slowly. All right.
Okay.
Shh.
All right. Oh my gosh, this is scary. Okay. Tell him, Timothy, please, shouted Mara, pleading with her husband. Tell the governor where the scriptures are hidden and be free. I cannot bear to watch this, any more of this. Timothy and Mara, residents of the Roman province of, Mauritania, had been married for only a few short weeks before their arrest. Mara had watched in horror as soldiers put out her husband's eyes with hot irons, trying to break his will. Now hanging upside down with a weight around his neck, on the order of the Roman governor, Arinus, Timothy waited for his gag to be removed. The fear he initially felt at his arrest had been replaced with a sense of divine calm. Instead of renouncing his faith and disclosing the location of his church's copies of the scriptures, as the soldiers expected, Timothy scolded his young wife. Do not let your love for me come before your love for Christ, he urged Mara. Affirming his willingness and determination to die for his Savior, seeing her husband's courage, Mara's own resolve was strengthened. Arinus, already enraged at Timothy's refusal, set out to break Mara's newfound courage. He sends her to the harshest tortures of the Roman world, yet she would not break. She refused to deny Christ. After each and enduring unspeakable suffering, Timothy and Mara were crucified side by side. Jesus did not entrust his ministry to independent believers. He established a spiritual family. He used words like brother and sister to convey the idea that he did not expect his disciples to be in this alone. Paul continued Christ's ministry by instructing his new believers to gather together in churches for fellowship and corporate worship. Christians need each other, especially in times of trial. When one believer falters, fellow believers rally in support and encouragement. This is why the New Testament regards the duty of living by example as a necessity in the Christian faith. One person's example of faith and courage can inspire and unite others to follow suit. Conversely, when one believer cracks under the pressure of persecution, it is easier for others to give in as well. History holds high in camaraderie in the Christian community, especially during persecution.
Yeah!
Good job. Thank you, Joy. Excellent. See, now you can relax. All right. And before we pray, I also want to mention, kind of in line with that, I don't know if you've how much you follow along with kind of international news, but there's a pastor, Andrew Brunson, who's been imprisoned in Turkey for quite some time now. His trial starts tomorrow on false charges of, it's in Pakistan or Turkey, so I'm sure it's like blasphemy or something. So we're going to pray for him tonight, if you would, because actually I'm not sure what time, my guess is it's going to be morning in Turkey before too long, so before we go to bed tonight. So we're going to add him to our prayer, and if you would, add him to your small group prayer. So let's go ahead and do that. Father, thank you so much that we have the ability to gather without fear of being harmed or being imprisoned. And it says it's very trite to say that, because we just don't have a category for it. But other believers around the world live in that reality. And we pray for our brother who's imprisoned in Turkey right now, who awaits a trial for his faith. And so and we're sure that the cards, at least from an earthly perspective, are stacked against him. And so we pray that that in your divine sovereignty you would surround him, that he would not be forgotten where he is, but that he would be surrounded with the prayers of believers, and that he would be very aware that we are praying for him and that you love him. And I pray for all those that he will ultimately have to witness to in court when he explains, or when he gives a testimony of why he is there. And so I also pray for us tonight, Father, as we talk about being right with you and the lifelong process that follows, that the men and women in this room, that you'd have their hearts opened, that we would see ourselves as the body of Christ, as not individual believers like Joy had read, but that parts of a body who cannot do without one another. And so we just give this time to you, and I pray that whatever I say, whatever the teachers would say tonight, the small group leaders would be true, and that you would guard any falsehood from coming out of our mouth. And so, Holy Spirit, please move among us and do the work only you can do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So tonight we're going to tackle four quick things. Okay. I normally don't write on the board, though I prefer it because, you know, being a teacher, I like to write on the board. But tonight we're going to kind of serve as a reminder. I want to give you a challenge. We're going to open with a question, and I'm going to tell you a story, okay, that will then ultimately lead into our lesson, hopefully. So we'll get to the catechism part in just a second. I know last week you got four questions. We're going to focus on one as the most important part. But I want to start with a reminder. Every now and then it's okay to take stock of where we are and why we're here and what we do. And I just want to remind you guys, since I'm very glad to see the room, people here, so I want to take this time to remind you why we do what we do. So we meet here on Sunday night, right? We go through this, at least this school year, we've been going through a catechism, which is for hundreds of years been used to train new believers brought up in the church, instruct them in their faith. We pray for the persecuted church. We encourage you to follow Christ, and we get you in small groups to hope to foster accountability. And I've said since the very first day, if you complain to your friends like, oh, that's all we do, we hear about Jesus, we pray, and we memorize scripture, I'm fine with that. Like I have a clear conscience if that's how, you know, if you complain about that. I want to be criticized for. But the reason why we do that is because myself and all the adults who volunteer and all the other adults in the church care too much for you to send you out into the world without any sort of protection. Okay, we could play games. We could have a fun-oriented program, and we could play games and play dodgeball. And at the end, I could be like, "Hey, God loves you, John 3:16. Don't forget." We could slap a Bible verse on it and pretend like we're doing ministry, but that's not loving you. That's not sending you out with tools to understand the Bible, to grow in your faith, right? That's just giving you that's giving you entertainment, which you already have a ton of, right, in your life. My guess is between the Xbox and the Facebook and, you know, I said it on purpose, Christine, it's a joke. Or, you know, the MySpace, whatever you guys do, right? So the last thing you need is more entertainment, and what you need is more adults loving you, right? And that's why you come here, and that's why we do what we do. Matthew 10:16, Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. There is a world who wants to take your faith, either through just outright secularism or cults that want to kind of pick off the weakest of a herd, right? And so what we're trying to combat is that and helping you grow in your faith. And so it's not loving for a shepherd to not give his sheep any kind of defense, right? So why am I telling you that? Well, first of all, I just want to remind you that's why we're here, and it really isn't that what we're doing is an act of love. But the challenge part of that is that tonight I wish you would give it, so just give it a chance, okay? I'm based on just some thought and how the spring retreat went and how great it was. I would really like, if you would, tonight to give your small groups a chance to work like they're supposed to. So I would not let the type of school you go to. This group is fantastic in that it cuts across the entire strata of high school students, homeschool, private school, public school. Everybody goes to school though, right? Okay, so there's not a no school, right? Right. So yeah, you're just punching the clock till you get out, right, Sam? Okay. So yeah, so it just cuts through all that. And our identity in Christ also has to cut through that. And so just tonight, please, I would like for you to give your small groups a chance, and that I would like for you, if this is the first time or you need a refresher, I would ask you to try to give the members in your group, I would ask you to trust them with either thoughts you're having or prayer requests. Give them an opportunity to display that you can trust them. and that and your leaders, okay, give everybody, I would just with the understanding that those small groups are to be for, that nobody's business is to leave that small group, that we, this is what the body of Christ does. We get in small groups. We, you know, I have people I can always call, pray with, confess to, and that business never leaves us. And that's what this is for. So if you go in your small groups and you never share, please try to share. If there's somebody that you don't normally talk to, try to reach out. And, you know, as Joy had read, there are no individual members of the body of Christ, right? We are all in this together. We are all family, whether you like it or not. I've got family I don't like, but I still talk to. So, I mean, it's kind of like, it's just in a bigger scale, right, the body of Christ. So please, I would ask you to give that a chance, because I don't know if you've ever heard the old saying that God helps those who help themselves, right? I grew up in a small town hearing that. That's not in the Bible, it turns out, right? It's actually quite the opposite. We need one another, and we, if you want to grow in your faith, then you only do it in community. Christians who try to go at it themselves fail, and fail spectacularly. So you need to, this is what this is for. This is your, this is to be your group that will, the community that helps you grow in your faith. So I want to challenge you with that, please. I'd really like to hear how that turns out. All right. Now, all that that's out of the way, I'd like to kind of go ahead and get into lesson. And so if you got your Bibles, I'm going to need some help looking up some things. But I want to start with a question, which is number three, and I'm going to have to tell you a story to illustrate what I'm getting at. Because no matter how I phrase the question, my wife said, "That just doesn't make sense." So I've got to find, so I'm going to ask the question the only way I know how, and I'm going to try to tell you a story to illustrate what I'm getting at. All right, the question I have tonight for you, I'm going to give you time to think it over, is that has somebody ever said something about you or labeled you as something that was true in one sense but maybe not so true in the other? Okay, now I know that's confusing. That's fine. My wife's an MD. She still didn't get it. So I had to say it twice. And after she didn't get it then, I just had to give up and said, I'll just tell the story and kind of illustrate it. So what I'm saying is that have you ever heard anybody say something about you like, well, that's not true exactly. I mean, kind of true, but so, or any labeled you as such. And so I'm going to get to the point I'm making. Okay. All right. So here's the story to help illustrate what I'm talking about. I may have joked about the town I come from. My joke that my town is a truck stop with a high school. It is in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. It wasn't until several years ago we got any sort of traffic control device to be, you know, to write home about, but so coming into high school, I had played football my whole life. I had, you know, peewee all the way up to hoping to play high school football. And so it was, so I was coming in as this freshman nobody into this high school in the middle of nowhere to play football, right? So not exactly a lot of social capital to start with as a freshman. And it wasn't until I moved up here that you get, that I see high schools as like big as my hometown. Like they're just gigantic. I graduated with 120 people. And if you showed me pictures, I bet I could still name all of them. You know what I'm talking about? So there are still some around there, but some of you go to high schools that look like small colleges. Anyway, so where I come from, sports teams don't cut people, right? There just aren't enough people to play. So I came into, you know, I came up to the coach like, I want to play football. And he's like, well, here's a jersey. Now it was a little more ceremonious than that, not much, but it was just, here's your jersey. All of a sudden, I was a member of the football team, and if I do say so, I made the jersey look quite good. But so I was now part of the team, but I didn't play, right? I was a freshman. I didn't play. And so, I mean, I took my knocks in practice. I got hit in practice. I got made fun of in practice. I got hazed in practice. I wasn't the football standout I was going to be that I become eventually. But so the story has a happy ending, but the beginning was not very pretty at all. And so when it really came home to me, it was, we'd worked hard all summer, and here I was on the high school football team. And what the booster club did was that year the paper had taken all of our pictures and put full, like, you know, us standing there with our helmets in the paper. And what they'd done is they'd got dozens of them, and they'd cut everybody's picture out and laminated them and sold them so you could support your favorite player, right? And so I found out that, you know, of the starters and the seniors, they had like 10, 15 of these laminated pictures apiece that they were selling. But for us freshmen, they only had one. And so it was kind of heartbreaking. And so guess who bought that one laminated picture of me? my mom. That's what moms do, right? So at least I had, at least I had that support. So, but it was the kind of thing where, you know, people see me like, oh, in my uniform, oh, Justin's a football player. But guess what? Justin didn't play a whole lot of football starting out. So in the one sense, I was part of the team. But on the other hand, it kind of wasn't true because I didn't contribute at all. So I was considered a member of the team and then, but not a contributor in any way. So in one sense, it was true. I was a football player. In the other sense, if I was not there, I don't know that the team would have fared any better or worse. And so my attendance, at least at that point, wasn't a big deal. And so that's what I mean. Have you had the same experience? I was hoping to get some examples that were not athletic related, because I think we all, I mean, unless you're just, you know, unless you're just really good, you don't have the same type of experience I did. So does anybody have any non-athletic examples? Anybody experienced anything like that? All right, so, okay, Sam, hold on, just so you know, I got to talk into about how we do the audio. So, Sam, I either have to hand you the mic or reiterate what I say, okay, or reiterate what you say. So, Sam, there are people in the choir who are just space fillers. Would you like to kind of draw that out?
Got it. Okay. You have to, you have to fill space on a stage, and you have to have a pretty even number of guys and girls, and so if you have a lot of good girls, you're going to need to have guys so it evens out, but there aren't as many good guys, so you just kind of pull some people, say, here you go, stand here, dance, sing.
That's great. So that's exactly what I was looking for. So it's so you have guys, so people are like, oh, they're part of the choir. And you're like, well, not. So anybody else? Anybody else? So I was kind of thinking, you know, as I thought some of you, the way here you talk, you know, there are people who might be labeled in certain groups like, oh, that person's a nerd. Well, just because they are a nerd, but, well, not really. I mean, they, just because they care about their grades it does make them a little bit of a nerd. But, you know, at the same time, it's kind of those yes, but no things, right? So we all have those kind of things. So, all right, so why am I bringing this up? All right, so because the question we're going to talk about tonight, it covers that exact same thing. Okay, so we're going to talk about justification and sanctification, and so those are very big words, and we're going to try to just kind of the discussion questions, especially, are going to try to have you implement them or discuss them, just kind of where you are in your spheres. And so we're going to talk about question 32. All right, let's do this. Let's read the question and answer together, but then you stop reading. And then I will read the verses, okay? It doesn't matter, I can promise you. Okay, sure. Do what? Yeah, you can. All right, so you guys, we're going to do the question and answer together, and then Christina Veal, Christina Veal, is going to do the verses. All right, ready? What do justification and sanctification mean? Justification means our declared righteous. There you go. This is a battle of will, and I'm going to win. I'm going to keep putting these up every week, and you're going to keep messing them up, and it's not going to matter. But immature people. So tonight, this is what we're going to talk about. Mrs. Veal is going to read Romans 3 and 1 Peter 1 and 2. Hey.
No, I'm good.
All right, I'll do it then. No, it's just there for decoration. Yes, read it, please.
To those who are in my the knowledge of God, Father, and the sanctification of for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the grace of
You really are sweet kids, and I do say nice things about you behind your back. Okay, all right. So, all right, so I need somebody's help. So would somebody please read Job 25, 4 through 6? Savannah, would you read Job 25, 4 through 6?
Job 25, what, 4 through 6? Okay. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?
It was not supposed to be an uplifting verse. Sorry. That was not meant to be encouraging. I'm sorry. So Job asked a great question, right? So it was how are we made right with God? How do we, as the fallen creation that we've learned about, how are we made right with God? How do we get rid of our guilt and condemnation? Well, it's because we are justified when we believe in Christ. So what does that mean? Justification is a legal term, okay? So this is why I told the story I did. It had two parts that, believe it or not, pertain to what we're talking about. So when a judge, in a legal setting, justifies somebody, it is a declaration that whoever is in front of him has not broken the law. That may or may not be true, but at least that's the declaration. The judge from the bench declares that the person has not broke the law. The law can no longer touch them. They can't be retried for the same crimes. It was a lot like the football. It was like me trying out for football. I want to be a football player. Well, here's a jersey. And all of a sudden, through that that act of the coach, I'm ipso facto a football player. I've got a jersey. I'm recognized by the coach. It was a declaration. I am now a member. I've done nothing to earn it because he hadn't seen me work out yet, or he might have rethought it. But because I now have this jersey, I'm part of the football team. In our case, because of the work of Christ, God declares us righteous. We are now, in the sight of God, seen as righteous. Now, we are not holy. What is the difference between, what is the difference in those two things? So what is the difference between being righteous and being holy? Oh, that's a good thinking face, Trey. I like that. If you'd just done this, that'd have been right on, man. Luke. Kind of. I would say perfect fits more with holy. Okay? So righteous is that we are without sin. Okay, God sees us as without sin. Holy being that we are perfect and sin no longer. Okay, so ultimately holy. But so God declares us righteous because of the work of Christ. So he sees us now as not having broke the law. We went through the Ten Commandments, right? And we talked through them. And so we can't. So God sees us in Christ as if we had not transgressed those in any way. It's what's called the great exchange. So we're given Christ righteousness and Christ is given our sin. Okay. You'll sometimes hear a fancy word called double imputation. I like the great exchange. It sounds more like an adventure. And so we're given Christ righteousness and Christ is given our sin. Not to make light of that in any way. I just do like the great exchange better. It just does sound more like it's got something to it. Hello. Okay. Good job, Ellie. All right. On track. Staying on track. And so God sees us as if we've never sinned. It's as if we had kept the law perfectly. So let's talk about how God sees our sin. And I love these verses, and so we're going to go through these. I need somebody to read Psalm 103:12. I need somebody to read Micah 7:19. I need somebody to read Isaiah 38:17. Okay? So how does God see our sin? What does God do with our sin, right, when we become one of his people? All right, who has Psalm 103:12? Alec. Uh-huh. Do what? Please. Can you stand up and be loud? Okay. Does anybody have a verse already looked up? Emily, which one do you want to read? Right, so do what? Is that Psalm 103:12? All right, Alex, as a substitute, I'm going to give you Hebrews 8:12. Okay, so God removes us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Just an expression that we are separated completely from our sin. Who's got Micah 7:19? Sarah. Standing up and everything. Thank you. I like that. So he'll throw our iniquities underfoot. I think my translation said behind his back. So God separates our sin from us. He cast it behind his back. And then what about Isaiah 38:17? Caroline? I'm sorry, Sam. I'll give you the next one. Wait, was that it? What was Micah's? Oh, the underfoot. And in Hebrews 8:12. Oh. So when we become one of God's people, so we are justified in Christ, our sin is, and I really hope that this kind of, you let this sink in, but our sin, which is so ugly in God's sight, it's separated from us. He throws it behind his back, he remembers it no more. Obviously that's language to God doesn't forget, but it's not remembered against us. Isn't that fantastic? That's part of the good news. Our sin is not remembered against us anymore. We are righteous in God's sight. I think about where God found me, and I am so thankful that he sees me righteous because of Christ, because I would have never, certainly never would have merited that on my own. So how are we justified? So simply, the way Romans says it, so we're justified by his grace as a gift. We are justified through faith. You'll hear the Protestant, or the kind of the Protestant battle cry, justification by faith alone. Okay, so we are justified by faith only. We come, we repent, we turn to Christ, like Pastor Tony said this morning, and we are counted righteous in God's sight. Please go listen to Pastor Tony's sermon if you weren't there today. It was so good. It was it kind of dovetailed so well into this. And so, it's okay. Get some water. And this happens once. So when we come to Christ, we are justified immediately. It happens. There's a point in time in which we are justified. We repent and believe, and we are justified. Now, good works follow, and that's one thing we're going to talk about tonight among in your small group. So, there's a question in your small group, or questions we can talk about now, because I'm just curious. But so good works are supposed to follow what we do. So in your sphere, where you are, among peers, friends, family members, whatever, many of you are just very involved in here at LifePoint, and it's fantastic. It's great to see young people doing that. But first of all, do you ever have friends who aren't believers? You ever hear them bragging about the things that they do? And how, and then how would you answer somebody who said that because you're supposed to do good things, you're a Christian, you're supposed to do good things, you're supposed to go to Mexico and help poor people, or you're supposed to do whatever, whatever. So I couldn't think of it. No, I had to be careful because I just knew I was going to say something just inappropriate or offensive, and so I'm just not going to. But so how would you answer people who say that? So first of all, let's go back to the first question. I mean, do you ever have people just brag about the things that they do? And not and I mean things they're supposed to, and somehow they're trying to justify themselves. Joy, you're raising your hand, or you're trying not to look at Christina? Because either way, I don't blame you. Okay. Anybody? I saw some people doing this, so who wants to share? And you don't have to rat your friends out, but I'm just saying, I want to hear examples of the kind of things you deal with. Because I'm willing to bet if one of you deals with it, everybody deals with the same kind of thing. Where do you have people, justifying their good works just because they're good people? And then how would you answer people who say that, oh, well, you're supposed to do good things. You're a believer. Luke? Okay, make sure you leave names out of this, though, just as a quick reminder. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So Luke's atheist friend would, Luke's witness into him, takes the traditional, well, you do good things. If there's a heaven, you do good things to get there. Who else? Right. Yep, could not have said it better. Right, exactly right. So there, you'll get the answer that the kind of the God. Hopefully, God grades on a curve. You know, I'm bad, but I'm not like, you know, Hitler bad or something like that. So we kind of set up these arbitrary scales in hope that God meets those. So that's right. So then, how would you answer somebody who says, "Well, you're supposed to do good stuff. You're a Christian." Because I've had people say that before. I've had people, you know, in conversations with them, even friends who are other believers, you know, when they're impressed at somebody's generosity, oh, well, they're supposed to be that way. They're a Christian. What role do good works play in what we do now? If we're in Jesus, what do those good works do? This is where I subtly remind you that we had like a sermon on it a month ago. Like we talked about it for like 45 minutes. I know, true story. Aiden, what would you say to somebody who said that you're supposed to do good things because you're a Christian? It's definitely a little bit. And if we can't answer it now, that's fine. Just know that that's one of the questions in your small group, and it's a question that you're gonna as you interact with your faith, you're probably gonna have to address. Avery. Sure. No, good. Great. I mean, and kind of the note I had was, and kind of just a brief reference to my testimony, I thought coming to Christ was like an inoculation. Like, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, you know, let's party. Let's go have a good time because, you know, Jesus paid it all, and I want to see how high I can rack up the bill. And I don't mean to make light of it. It really was like that. And so, but it's not true. We do say we're justified by faith, but your faith will make a difference in your life, and things will be different. And there, you will produce fruit. You will do things, but they are not the ground by which we're justified. All right, which leads me to the second topic, the second question, which is sanctification. So this is now like, so I got my jersey, right, to play football. I start summer practice. Now the work starts, right? So it's different than justification. It's our gradual growing in righteousness, and I cannot emphasize enough how that word gradual should be underlined, italicized. It should blink if I could make it. Because as a results-oriented person, it's hard. Sanctification's hard because it's always looking for these mile markers. Am I doing this? Am I doing this? And that's not the bedrock of our faith. So would somebody please read Philippians 2, 12 through 13? I'll erase this to prepare a graph. I'm going to draw a giraffe right there, Avery. Sorry. Will somebody please read Philippians 12 through 13? I've got to speed this up. 2:12. That's right. So I just want you, just so you know, Christina has astutely pointed out there is no Philippians chapter 13. It's Philippians 2 verses 12 through 13. Who would like to read it? Anybody else? Luke. Okay, Luke Beasley's going to read Philippians 2 through 13. 12 through 13. I am sorry. 12 through 13. Yep. Loud, Luke. Stand up. Everybody wants to see your face. Sure. Go ahead.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always done now, at your own salvation.
Justification is God's declaration that you are just. If you are in Christ, you are righteous in his sight. Sanctification is our growing in Christ likeness. And it can be painfully, painfully slow. So I'm going to skip through some of what I got to be able to finish. But it starts with, so it's an inward change. It's not something outward. It starts with our inward being regenerated, and then it works its way out. It's certainly gradual, and I'm going to illustrate something here. And it's something that we cooperate with God for. He gets the credit because he works in us, but we're also charged to do the work ourselves. Let me show you what I had the impression that sanctification looked like as a new believer. I thought sanctification was going to be, once I've become a believer, I'm on this steady road to Christ-likeness, buddy. And I thought it was going to be this uphill, just this kind of always ever moving forward and ever moving upward to look like Jesus. Let me show you what it really looks like. A different color. So if we take this as my it is long, it is messy. Sometimes you move back, sometimes you move forward, sometimes you find yourself growing greatly, sometimes you find yourself just fighting the same sins that you have your entire life. It is not this pretty picture of ever going like Christ. It is sometimes very ugly and very messy. Follow the blue line, okay? And so there's a certain irony of sanctification, okay? And that's that the more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more you're going to start feeling your sin, and the more you're going to feel yourself a sinner, and hopefully the more that you appreciate that you are saved by grace. And so I found an excellent example, and I promise this is the last thing I say, one thing it is not is that we don't work to get better and better until we can stand before God on our own. It doesn't work like that. We're always standing before God in Christ's righteousness. We slowly become like Christ as we live out our faith in humility with that desire to be holy. So the example was, let's say you're on the spring retreat and you're out on a nighttime hike when it got, I guess Isaac has to take that. It's fine. Shh, let's go ahead. Anyway, who takes a phone call in the middle? Anyway, so let's say you're on the spring retreat you're out in the woods by yourself and you fall, right? It was rainy, it was muddy. Let's say you fall like face down in the mud, okay? You can't tell exactly how dirty you are out in the dark, but as you start to come close to the dorm and they had those big spotlights outside, you slowly, as you get closer, you see slower and slower exactly how dirty you are. And that's what sanctification is like. The closer we try to draw to God, the more we see exactly how filthy and defiled that we are and how much more appropriate that, or how much more grateful we should be to be saved by grace. And so I want to end with one last thing, is that I worry about getting better. You won't find anybody who dwells on their sanctification like I do. It's almost an issue. I should probably talk to somebody about it. But I'm always looking to my life, and like, am I doing these things? Am I really saved? Does anybody else do that? Anybody else worry about it? Oh, that must be nice. Okay. Well, anyway, so, okay, we have other issues. So making sure that you are right in the eyes of God is a big deal. And so I worry about that. And I keep going back to one of my favorite quotes from my author named Steve Brown. He's a pastor seminary professor. And he says that you won't get better until you realize that you're loved unconditionally. And then you won't get better until you realize that. So God loves us if we never get better. But if we realize that, we'll see ourselves starting to get better. We're loved unconditionally, counted righteous in Christ, and once we realize that, then we will find ourselves progressing in sanctification, okay? And so I want to leave you with that because we're way over time, and I'm going to let you guys get plenty of time in your small groups. So I'm going to pray. I hope you got something out of that. If you got any questions, we can catch up later. So, Father, I hope that through my ramblings that you would pierce the hearts of these students with your word, that the most important question we can ask is, how are we made right with you? And you've revealed the answer to us. It's in Christ that we're made right. And I pray that all of us in here would find ourselves in Christ, and that we would know that it's because of Christ we are loved, and that knowing that we're now free to work out our salvation. That we're not struggling to be free, but that we're now free to struggle against sin. Because when we fail, the righteousness of Christ is there for us. And I pray that we would do this in dependence on your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that in the small group time that these students would connect, they would trust one another, and that this would be the start of a new era of relationships and friendships that, Father, that will stretch into eternity. And so we pray for your mercy on this small group time. In Jesus' name, amen.